Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
So the subject for preaching this month is the one. And so we're obviously going to continue with that. For those who like titles, the title of my message today is How Many Ones? One. Sure. Because just like that song, I'm a child of God, but we're all children of God, big family, and there's nothing like being in the kingdom of heaven, is there? It's an amazing journey. Last week, influences, popularity, committing suicide, rock stars, movie stars, but if they're not part of the kingdom of heaven, what an empty, purposeless existence. Yeah, and just like Pastor Graham was saying last week, in John 1:7, when you're a believer, you have a purpose because you have a testimony, and your testimony can be a witness to the whole world. It gives your life substance, not just, you know, oh, I hope I'm doing the right thing, but no, you're in the kingdom of heaven. Brilliant. Anyway, so this message is about three types of ones. Four? No, three. Three today. Three ones. Okay. So point one, for those who like notes, is the one. I think we should start there. Now, when we have a saving faith, or like a belief in God, because we are saved by his grace, and by his grace only, it's really good to know who this God is that we have faith in. It's like, yeah, I've got faith in God. Awesome. Salvation, awesome. But who's God? It's like, eh, you know, I don't know, but I'm really happy I've got faith. Great. Because I found that the deeper you go, the other song that we were singing, the deeper you go, the deeper it gets. It's a great journey to the bottom of that. I'm nowhere near the bottom. Like we are like 1 millimeter in the depth of the ocean, I think, or the universe, just to know God. So let's go deep. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." That's God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is," which means you've got to start with thinking there's a God. That's a good place to start, yeah. So you start there, and then it continues, "and that God, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Yeah, the Greek word there is keteia, means to crave. I like that, yeah. It's like, I seek God, yeah, but do you crave God? Well, you think there's deeper, there's treasure at the bottom of the ocean, so let's go there, you know? Do you crave God? But my favorite part of this verse is the word please. You know, oh, we please God, that sounds lovely. But the Greek there, eurystio, doesn't just mean please, it means to gratify. You know, where you're having the best pizza of your life. And you're eating it and you're like, oh yeah, this is good. Yeah. That's what that Greek word means. Gratify. Like double cheese, double mushroom pizza. Yeah, that's good pizza. If you've never tried it, you've got to. Seriously, it's amazing. Anyway. Yeah, no, I'm hungry too now. Awesome. But here's the interesting thing. It says that if we want God to have gratification, it means that that's how he feels about you. Your faith gratifies him. Where we believe and he's like, oh, I like this. I like it a lot. That's God. Isn't that good to know, hey? So coming to faith with God, that's how God feels, which is great. But why faith? I mean, the plan of salvation to me, mere mortal, seems pretty flawed. I like Pastor Graham's plan of salvation last week. I don't know if you even remember it. But he's like, I think it's better if Adam and Eve, you know, they sinned, then Jesus came back the next day. That's a great plan of salvation. But what we can do is we can actually trust in the super intelligence of God that he knows the perfect plan of salvation. So I want to give you an example of that. I want to give you a taste and see moment, just a taste, to know that God is good. And I hope that you get this because this is where you think, huh, there is a God. I could go into science, you know, I like a stack of different science that you can use to prove God, biogenesis, first law of thermodynamics, third law of Newton's third law, that whole stuff. It's pretty easy. But I want to show you something that can give you a little bit of confidence as well, not just some blind faith in this God. And confidence that, man, this God, he really is super smart. Maybe he does know what's going on. And I'm going to start in the book of Matthew. But before I go there, I want you to have a think about this for just a minute. Has anyone ever looked into their genealogy? Because genealogies can be really boring, right? Yeah. Yes. I looked up my own on one of those websites, and I couldn't find myself. So either I don't exist or my parents are spies. I can't work it out, but I did. I spent ages trying to find it. It's like, what? Anyway, so I want you to think about this. So here's the challenge for you to see just how smart you are. Let's just say you want to write out your genealogy. But the genealogy that you decide to write about yourself, okay, so you find all your ancestors on a website and you're going to write them out. So this is what I want you to do. You have to follow certain rules. You ready for some rules? Let's see if you can do this. So you're going to write your genealogy out with certain rules. The first rule is all the numbers of words must be divisible by 7. The numbers of letters must be divisible by 7. The numbers of vowels and consonants must be divisible by 7. The number of words that begin with a vowel must be divisible by 7. The number of words that occur more than once must be divisible by 7. The words that occur in more than one form must be divisible by 7. Now, you need a staggering IQ to do that, but we shall continue. Now, the words that occur in less than one form must be divisible by 7. The number of nouns must be divisible by 7. The number of other kinds of nouns must also be divisible by 7. You are only allowed 7 words that aren't nouns. The number of names must be divisible by 7, but the number of male names must be divisible by 7. And the number of generations must be divisible by 7. That is exactly what you will find in just the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 1. Wow. Statistically, the chance of that happening is over 678 billion. Good luck. Here's the thing. That's pretty impressive. But I don't want an intelligent God. I want a super intelligent God. So let's continue. All right. Actually, there's a heap of them. I'm not going to go through them all, right? But just in the book of Matthew alone. So that there, right, that was 14 rules, right? In the book of Matthew alone, there's 34. So 1 in 678 billion just for the 14. And there's over 30 in the book of Matthew. Here's the interesting thing. There's a guy named Dr. Irvin Penine. If you can look it up, he wrote a book. So he wrote over 43,000 pages about these mathematics and rules you can find in the Bible. 43,000 pages of just stunning, stunning stuff. So he found over 70 types of these rules. All right. So let's just stick with the 34 that you've got in the book of Matthew. I won't go through them all. And this is the number that you're going to. I can't even say it. But that's 54 quadrillion. That's the chance just in the book of Matthew. And you'll think, man, the Bible was written by man. Like, that man should rule the universe. Oh wait, he does. It's good. Okay. Yeah. You know something? If he could work this out, he can work out the perfect plan of salvation for your life. It's like, what about suffering, John? Okay, that's not for today. I think Pastor Graham actually came up with some good points last week about it. Pastor Carolina Gunser also comes up with some good points. So there's so much theology about it. But what we do is this. Suffering is bad. Super intelligent God, good. Plan. Stick it out. Faith. Belief. All right, point two. So that was the one. Point two, the other one. We are saved by grace, not by nature. Because, yeah, praise the Lord, amen. Because human nature will always fall short of what God wants for us and for each other. The other ones, okay? Interestingly, there is a Hebrew quote in, it's a very ancient Hebrew quote in the Yerushalmi. It's called the Sanhedrin chapter 4, all right? And it says this. It was for this reason that man was created first as one person, Adam first alone, to teach you that anyone who destroys a single life is considered by Scripture to have destroyed an entire world. And anyone who saves a life, a single life, saves an entire world as well. So lots of other ones. But God sees other ones as one entire world. Interesting, hey? You know, Michael Jackson, we are the world, that thing. Okay. Now, as I read through Scripture, there are a ton of times when I see, you know, thousands of men were killed that day in battle. And then you go to the next chapter and it says, and 20,000 people died on that day. And then the next chapter, and 40,000. You think, what? Okay, so the whole Bible just seems to be an awful lot of carnage. I find it very interesting that in the midst of all of those thousands dead there, 10,000 dead there, 3,000 dead there, that the one still matters. We can get so caught up and lost in the sheer numbers of deaths and sufferings that we forget that the other one also is significantly important. In Judges chapter 9, I won't go through it because it's a horrific chapter. Those who have read the Bible, it's probably one of the worst ones. It's really quite disturbing, so I'm not going to read it out. But it's about a woman who was very horribly abused all night, which led to her death. That's as far as I'll get into that story. But what I found interesting about this is, you know, we've got thousands of people dying over here, and they're not normal deaths. We're talking about a bunch of people with knives and swords and spears butchering each other to death. Okay, and everyone's like, oh, that's disappointing. But this woman, she was horribly abused, which led to her death. But that led to the entire nation rising up and going out to war. It's like, what? You've got all these thousands dying and this is the one you want to focus on? Yes, because one is important. An example is, I think I've got a picture of a beach with a whole stack of starfish. Some of you may have heard this analogy. I like it. I think it's pretty pertinent. But there's two men, and they're walking down a beach, and there's a ton of starfish all strewn, thousands of them. You know, they got washed up on the ocean. Oh, sorry, got washed up on the beach by the ocean. And as they're walking along, one of the men reaches down, he picks up a starfish and whicks it into the water. Yeet! Right? So goes along, they're walking along, and he picks up another one. Yeet! Into the ocean, and his mate says to him, what are you doing? There's like thousands and thousands of starfish. You're not going to make a difference at all. They walk along, and the guy picks up a starfish and goes, hoik! Goes, it made a difference to that one. Because sometimes we just get caught up with the thousands. Forget the one. I like the way, it's actually a quote by Shannon Coyne Wu, and Lee Ramsey repeats it quite often, Pastor Lee Ramsey. And it's, to succumb to the enormity of the problem is to fail the one. Great quote. Because the one matters. Right. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, it says, "And whoever gives these little ones, even just a cup of cold water, in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." This is Jesus trying to describe how important it is for us to consider other people. Out of the whole Bible, there's only about two verses that I have an entirely, quite a massive difficulty believing. This is one of them, yeah. Because I'm thinking, really, God, you want us to help each other? I get that. But you're going to reward us even if we just give a cup of water? That's a bit far-fetched. But again, truth, hard to believe, but I'm just going with it because it's in black and white, all right? It's why the church is charitable. You know, we've got the Christmas hampers and everything coming up. It's like, what a magnificent time to be able to give a cup of cold water or a hamper. Yeah. And it says here, Jesus is saying, whoever so much as gives anything, even just a glass of water, are going to be rewarded. But, and there's always a but, okay, in 1 John 3 verse 17 it says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or a sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Wow. So it's great thinking, yeah, sweet, reward, love that. But it also goes to the, but if you're the kind of person who thinks, I really don't care about other ones, you wonder, is God's love in you? Is he making a change in your life? Are you on that journey? You know, sanctification. Saved by faith, absolutely. But, you know, as the kingdom of heaven, Jesus pointed this out. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that grows into a large tree. Okay, you can just stay the mustard seed, actually. Paul says it. He says that some people are going to get into the kingdom of heaven by the skin of their teeth. Yeah, that's a biblical term. You can stay a mustard seed. Or you can grow. And part of that growing process is seeing needs, meeting needs, hampers, that kind of stuff. And you know the beautiful thing about that is when you become a tree and you're growing and you're growing, and sometimes growing is incredibly painful, but you grow and you get branches, and then just like the parable, which I haven't got time to get into, but then birds come and nest in your branches and you give life to a bunch of stuff. It's a growing process. And James 4 verse 17 says, remember, this one's brutal, it says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. That's brutal. It's like, I don't think I want to do that. Okay, sinner. All right. Here's the really hard part about that verse, because I have pondered that verse for a long time, not just this week for this message, like we're talking years. I remember as a child being shown this verse, and it spun me out a little bit because I thought, but there's so much to do. So how do I do it all? And it actually put in a lot of anxiety in my life because I'm like, I gotta help this and whoop, help over here. Just didn't know how to direct it. But it's okay because grace, God knows your shortcomings, right? It's okay. But in your heart of hearts, if there's something that needs to be done and you think, I don't want to do it, yeah, the Bible calls it sin. All right, point three. Last point. You are the one. Yay. All right, so we've got the one, the other one, and point three is you are the one. Let's do the bad news first. Yeah, we've got to start with the bad news. Let's do some basic ground level stuff here, okay? Then we'll get into the good news, so that's all right. Don't freak out too much. Okay, bad news is you were born into sin. Yay. Everyone's like, sin? Is that a thing still? What is it? What even is sin? And honestly, why even call anything sin? Did you know that sin is only a biblical term? You think about that. Lots of books written talking about sin and sin this and sin that and sin that. But there is actually no religion on earth, be it ancient or modern, that doesn't start with the biblical concept of sin. So when I hear people say to me, oh, but John, this isn't sin, or that's not sin, my sexual lifestyle isn't sin, thieving isn't sin, you know, I just take from the rich and give to the poor, and I'm poor, coincidentally. My lying isn't sin, it's just a little white lie. I've got so many of those that I think are way too inappropriate to tell from a pulpit. I'll stop. Moving on. Well, I think then, if there's no God and the Bible's made up, then technically you're right. There's absolutely no such thing as sin. How good is that? Adultery? What even is that? I mean, if there's no such thing as sin, why marriage? Why can't we just give in to our animal instincts? I mean, you know what it is? I'll tell you what marriage is. Marriage is the matriarchy of control. It's the women just trying to control the man. Yeah. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble for that later, I reckon. But here's the thing, guys. The word of God is true. There is a God, and his ways are beneficial for us. Like, don't cheat on your wife. That's a good thing. Yeah, it's working out for me pretty good so far. I've never claimed to be holier than thou, right? Grace. But by the grace of God, God, hallelujah. And as we read in 1 John 3, verse 4, it says, sin is transgression of the law. So if you think law doesn't exist because the Bible's a load of rubbish, then you're right. There's no sin. I got told a few years ago by an atheist that the Bible was written by a bunch of goat herders. I was like, them pretty smart goat herders. Anyway, is anyone here living in the fullness of the glory of God? I love that. I love your enthusiasm. And technically and spiritually you are, but physically, no. Yeah, I know. Because honestly, if you are, if you're living in the fullness, not just the experience and the grace of God, but if you're living in the 100% fullness of the glory of God, then I give you permission to never come to church. Yeah. How great would that be? Honestly, don't have to get up early, don't have to get the kids dressed and drag them to church. Yeah. But every single person in here, guys, is not living in the fullness of the glory of God because y'all have broken the greatest commandment. All right? The greatest commandments are to love the Lord God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. And then the next verses, and then to love each other, the other ones like that. Anyone done that successfully today? Ah, so not living the fullness of the glory of God. You liars. Okay. And now I get it, okay? The Bible explains that there are variations of sin. There are certainly some things more wicked than others, but wickedness, remember, is just pathlessness, and there are some things that are way off the path of what God calls righteousness. But being born was your first mistake. Yay! Yeah. Even in the Old Testament, there is an atonement sacrifice for birth. So it wasn't just a sin sacrifice, just for being born, you had to be atoned. Brutal. Because you are being separated from the fullness of the glory of God into this sinful world. Because sin, in the definition, is not the fullness of the glory of God. Romans 3. Okay? And you might be having a great life right now, but it's nothing. It's a taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Anyway. Musicians, if you can come up now, that'd be great. So now the news, because as I stated very early on, you begin with believing. You must believe that he is. And really, if you don't believe that God exists, you're really not seeking. Anyone who actually wants to discover God will find God. All right? People are like, oh, I've got enough evidence that he doesn't exist. It just means that you stopped looking. Okay? So believe that he exists and then crave him. God gets deep gratification out of craving you. He doesn't need you, but he is all out for you. It's almost like this. It's almost like you're the only person on the planet. You, just you. And that directional, single-hearted, purposeful love is only for you. You. Now, Jesus explains this through the parables. And it is through Jesus and by God giving us faith that God has removed every stop from you. That was weird. He removed every stop, thank you. Every hindrance is gone, guys. Everything that will ever hold you back from entering the fullness of glory of God one day, it's finished. And it's gone for anyone who truly craves God, just like Jesus said. And the reason why it's like that is because God is passionate for you. So he wants to remove every stop. He wants to absolutely break down everything that held you back. In Matthew 18, there's a parable, which is just a story that Jesus told. It's called the parable of the sheep, you know, the one lost sheep. For those who don't know it, Jesus says that in Matthew 18, verse 12, it says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Now, this appears to be quite a dichotomy, which is like two things happening at once that appear quite opposite. Like, what about the 99, God? Don't you care about the 99? Of course he cares about the 99. They're already secure and safe. But it's like that one sheep is the only sheep that matters. And that sheep, guys, was, or maybe still is, you. And it's like nothing else matters on this planet except for you. Hannah, you are the only Hannah. I know there's a ton of Hannahs here, but you're the only Hannah. Graham, people, stop calling your kids Graham. Sorry, I have three in my family, three. Yeah, we shall get there. But Graham, you are the only Graham. You're the only one. The only one. Chris, lots of Chris's as well. You're the only Chris. John, that's the other one you stop calling kids John. Oh, I went abseiling with a group, you know, and a whole bunch of people I didn't even know. I'm having a chat to my brother-in-law who was there. And I said to him, you watch this. I said, like, half of these people are going to be named John or Jonathan. He's like, that's crazy. So all these people, I'm like, all right, guys, put your hands up if your name is John or Jonathan. I was wrong. It was like more than that. It was like a good 5 out of the 10 guys was named John or Jonathan. I couldn't believe it. It's like, he's just under, I think it was like 4.5%, 40%. Or so. Anyway, I just couldn't believe it. No more Johns. But I am the only John that God's interested in. But every John is like that. I used to hear Pastor Rick say, I'm God's favorite person. Made me ponder. Are you sure? Yeah, you are God's favorite person. It's like nothing else exists. And God is willing to do it all over again. Like literally the crucifixion, the resurrection, the brutality, just to save
You.
God demonstrates on each person a personally devoted, passionate love. In our Matthew 13, 44 to 45, this is Jesus speaking. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, when I first read these passages when I was young, I thought it was talking about the treasure hidden in the field was the kingdom of heaven. I thought the pearl of great price was the kingdom of heaven. That's how I interpreted this. That's not what it says. It says the kingdom of heaven is like the man who finds a great treasure. I'm thinking, wow, I wonder what that great treasure is. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a pearl of great price. And I'm thinking, so what's this pearl of great price? It took me a long time to work out that was me. That was you. Yes, the kingdom of heaven is worth everything. And for some reason, God sees it exactly the same way about us. Isn't it amazing, eh? In a group that I was in, I'm in lots of groups, you know, that, especially like atheist groups, I find them very entertaining. And one guy popped his head up and he said, he's like, oh, there's definitely a God. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. He's like, there's definitely a God. He definitely created us. I'm like, where's this going? He's like, but now he doesn't give an F. I was like, we live in such a broken world, I get it. But we cannot disregard that God is passionately in love with you. Broken world, yes. And unfortunately, broken people then break other people out of their brokenness. But I'm going to let you know this as we finish up. Brokenness does not change who God is and how he sees you. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon. It's my phone quote. You know, like as in like the opening page. What's it called? Screen page? Screen, yeah. What's it called? Home screen, thank you, yeah. Home screen. And it's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. This is what it says. When I thought God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote upon my breast to think that I could have ever rebelled against the one who loved me so and sought my good. If today you're here and, you know, maybe you've been here for a while and you think, I've been hearing about this God and maybe today was a little bit more evidence that he exists. And more than that, maybe the brokenness that's in your life, it's just simply blinded you to his goodness. I'm here to tell you that God is good and he's just desperate for you. And maybe today is the day that you should try and discover this God. And while every head's bowed and let's just close our eyes, guys, I just want to give an opportunity. If today that's you and you think, I'm going to start this journey. Let's start the faith journey. It's a long journey, sure, but it's a beautiful, big, satisfying, gratifying journey to go deeper into God. Keep getting deeper and deeper. If that's you, if you'd just like to put your hand up, and we're just going to pray with you.